do is offer ourselves unto the Lord. The most important thing we ever do is to come into His presence with thanksgiving and singing and directing ourselves in worship unto the Lord. And that is the purpose for why we have gathered this morning. And we do pray that it would be acceptable to Him in all ways. Let's take our Bibles to Psalm 89. The 89th Psalm, we would like to read the first 18 verses thereof. And begin this morning again to think about the subject of worship as we have now since the beginning of this month, of this year. And understand that worship is paramount in our lives. It is of utmost importance. If we fail to worship, we fail to connect. If we fail to worship, we fail to serve the very purpose, the very reason to which we were created, of course, and that is to commune with God. And so we need to be reignited in our approach, reignited in our desire, reignited in our passion, our zeal, our understanding of true godly worship. Let us read here Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever. Build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders. O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, for thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast found them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Let us pray. O great God and Father in heaven, we humbly bring ourselves before thy high and holy throne this morning, knowing that you are there enthroned, seeing to the affairs of this world, seeing to the moment by moment activities of this world and this life. But Father, we also know that you're here in spirit. We know that you're gathered among us. And Father, this place whereon we stand now is holy ground. Not because of what has transpired here before, not because of some special event, but Father, because of you. Just as Moses at the burning bush, we stand on holy ground this morning. We rejoice to be in this place, Father. We thank you for the desire to gather together, the opportunity for this assembly to gather. We pray that as we have done so, worship is our truest desire. Father, we pray that you would accept it at our hands this morning, from our lips, from our heart, that you would be the focus of everything that we are and everything that we do, even as the leper from Matthew 8 this morning, putting all of his care, all of his confidence, all of his trust, everything that he was upon Christ. We pray, Father, that would be the case this morning. We do lift up those that are lost in our midst, even as these verses are read, that they would see Christ. Father, we think of each one that has a spiritual need this morning. even outside of salvation, and pray that through the reading of your word, you would heal those difficulties. Father, we pray that you would strengthen our hearts and minds at this moment, that we would be able to separate ourselves from the concerns of life, be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless the words of our mouth this morning, Father, that they be yours and not ours, that you would be with us in a mighty way, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This psalm reminds us of the one that we worship. As David writes here these words, he takes us to the highest places of glory as he speaks of the Lord strong in verse number 8, the one that ruleth the raging of the sea, the waves thereof, the one that has set the north and the south in its place, the one that has a mighty arm and a strong hand, the one that is judgment and justice. In fact, all through the glories of the Psalms, there is a constant arc of worship. You can see it as encompassing all that is found here in the Psalms. And that is no wonder, since the Bible as a whole begins with a call to worship. Have you ever thought about Genesis 1:1 in this way? What are the very first words that God speaks unto man? The very first words that God would have us to know are, "In the beginning, God." Just stopping there and understanding that this is where the ark of worship begins. And it does encompass not just the Psalms, though we have found much here, but it flies through or over the course of humanity, over the course of time, over the course of our lives, beginning all the way back to the beginning of time. In the beginning, God. Stopping there, we can readily see that these words are words of worship. They invite us, they encourage us, they direct us to God alone. Think about it. In the beginning, God. There was no one else for worship to be given to. There was nothing else to which to direct glory and honor and praise. There was nothing else to steal away thoughts and actions. This coming as there were no works yet to glorify Him for. We have said all along that we worship God first and foremost because of what? Who He is. And at that moment in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, there is nothing else except for God. And we are directed wholly to Him. No graces yet extended to man. No salvation offered or yet received. And yet, in that earliest moment, there is still the call, the ability to worship. Directs us to worship God for who He is, the fact that He is, and the reality that even at the beginning He was. This teaches us that He still is today and that He always will be. And there you have the ark of worship that encompasses humanity. From the beginning of time until the eternal ages roll, that ark we live under, we need to ride upon that we might worship God as well. This ark of worship really covers all of Scripture, as we have said. But as we look at the proceedings thereof, we might say that the height of this ark of worship is really met or really reached in the Psalms. David often wings us up to ride along this ark, far above the troubles of life, far above the difficulties, far above the day-to-day noise that we deal with, above the storms, above the strife, above the difficulties, above the questions, the uncertainties, and the failures. As we read the Psalms, we ride that ark of worship and praise. And with the particular one we noted this morning, David reminds us. He reminds us that worship is intensely personal. The personal approach to worship really is foreign to most. We've heard, and it was commented on last Sunday morning, even after the service, that most of the time we hear from our Baptist churches that you can't worship outside of the church. We'll deal with that more so in time to come, but we need to understand that at the very heart of that statement, offered without context, it is untrue. We must understand that worship is a personal endeavor that we engage in day by day, hour by hour, even minute by minute as we go through life. We are to be given to worshiping our God. I mean, think about it. David was most often in the darkness of a cave as he wrote the Psalms, and the aridness of the desert place as he languished in the wilderness, the emptiness thereof, as he fled from his enemy. David found him in these remote places, not gathering together himself at the tabernacle, not aligning himself with the congregation of other saints of God. That's where he desired to be, but he didn't find himself there. And yet it was in those places that he offered these spiritual gifts, these personal, intensely personal acts of worship, praise and thanksgiving unto God. It teaches us that truly we should be worshiping God every single day, pursuing a greater, deeper, and fuller connection with Him. Worshiping Him organically or naturally. We should be finding worship rising within us through the days of our lives as a response to who God is, as a response to what He has done in our lives, and as a response to what we know He will yet do in the days to come. That kind of worship comes from a daily realization of God's presence, a deep realization of the character, person, and attributes of God, and a deep reverence for who God is, as can be seen in this psalm that we have read. Prayer, meditation, singing, praising God with the lips are all ways that we worship God, and they're all intensely personal in fashion, flowing from our heart. In fact, if we're not worshiping God daily, we're failing at our occupation, the very reason for which why we have been brought into this world. We are to be worshipers of the Lord, no matter the circumstances of life. That's what we focused on last week, because this idea of worship is really broken up into two separate yet inextricably linked categories: personal and what we want to focus on this morning, congregational. Congregational will be our worship reignited principle for this morning. Though it is incumbent upon us to worship in a personal way every day of our lives, in approaching unto God, that we might individually, organically, and spontaneously offer those acts of worship and praise unto Him, there is also a call upon the child of God, or born-again believer, to worship God in a congregational fashion. That is part of our responsibility in worship. They are equal. They are both parts of our life, and they are linked together, as we mentioned last week. If we're not doing the one, we cannot be faithful in the other, either way. If we only focus on worshiping God when we're together, once a week for many of you, twice a week for most of you, three times a week for some of you, if that's all we think about worshiping God, if that's all we consider, then we are failing at worship. On the other hand, if all we do is think about worshiping God during the days of our lives and never concern ourselves with congregating together with fellow believers in the presence of God, we likewise are failing. The two must go hand in hand. There is a call upon us to worship God congregationally. The truth of the matter is, God has always had predetermined places set aside for worship. All throughout the record of Scripture, we find the landscape dotted with places that God has predetermined that He would receive worship and honor and glory of His people, as they were to meet together congregationally. They were free to worship personally wherever they were moved to do so. They were free to build those altars, as we noticed last week. They were free to praise and worship God in that fashion. But there was always a place that He had set aside, predetermined, pointed His people to and said, "Come hither, gather together." God has always had predetermined times or schedules set aside for worship. That has also been true throughout the record of Scripture. God has always said, these are the places I want you to come. And He has always said, these are the times I want you to be there. To meet together as a people, as a congregation. God has always put great emphasis upon the very act that we are participating in this morning. He has always had places set aside, predetermined. He has always had times and schedules set aside for worship. As you look through the Old Testament, you'll find that there were many. Of course, the Sabbath day each week. But then we know that there were other times set aside as feasting times and in different times on the calendar when they were to congregate together. And there was to be this type of worship. God has always also had predetermined methods set aside for congregational worship. Always had that. Since the beginning, we find that to be so. He prescribed that method unto Adam and Eve as He slew the animals there in the garden, made them coats of skin. They continued the same. He further gave more detail about this in the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Carried that through, of course, the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find detail given about time, place, and method of worship. The point is that God has always had these predetermined things. Some people today want to say, well, I'll worship God wherever I am, however I am, and with whoever I'm with, and that'll be fine. And again, on a personal level, that's great. Let's do that. Let's worship God in that fashion. But understand that on top of that, we are also responsible to gather and worship congregationally with His people in His presence. Because He has always put emphasis on that by having a predetermined place, a predetermined time, and predetermined methods for worship. Turn over with me to Jeremiah chapter number 7. Seeing this, we find God has always had these predetermined things for congregational worship, whereby individual believers, which of course are to be given to daily, private, and personal worship of God, may congregate together in order to collectively worship God. In doing so, in fact, we are able to offer to God a greater, more glorious worship than we can on our own. Because as a congregation, we are together greater than we are by ourselves. This morning, you are part of something that is bigger than yourself. Your worship, your attitude, your desire, your sacrifice of praise and honor and glory to God is more. Because you're part of something bigger than yourself. As we band together in the presence of God, we are able to give something greater, be part of something greater, glorify God in a greater way. Notice here Jeremiah 7. Read here in verse number 10. It says, "And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. In this house, which is called by my name, or is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." Verse 14. "Therefore will I do this, or do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh." We notice here in these verses, we're not going to deal much with exactly what's going on in Jeremiah, but the point is, to see an example of the fact that God had a predetermined place where He'd put His name. So this is my place of worship. My name is here. He had a predetermined time. These people were gathering and assembling because that's what they were called to do. And of course, a predetermined method as they came together to do it. They were to worship congregationally. God said, "My name's here. If you disrespect that, I'll do unto it like I did unto Shiloh." Shiloh was the first place that God had put His name. And as Israel was coming into existence. And God brought judgment against that place such that nobody can even determine where it exactly was or is. It's not even said anymore about it in that fashion. And so we need to understand the importance put upon it by God. He takes this seriously. And so should we. When we come together, it is to be a collective worshiping as we have done through the week, through our daily lives, privately worshiping God by ourselves. Now we are to do that, but as a group, we're together. Together, it is, again, greater than we can do on our own. The importance of assembling in this way cannot be overstated. Congregational worship serves to give public testimony to our community. God has called us in these times that He has predetermined and set aside for us to worship. He has called us to worship in a public fashion, and that's what we do here. We worship in a public fashion for all to see. Now, our personal worship is private, isn't it? Our family might see, sure. Those closest to us may realize and understand. They may hear our prayers. They may see our devotion. They may receive our thanksgiving and all of those kinds of things. But it's private, isn't it? It's between us and God. It's really not anybody else's business. But congregational worship, now that's different. It's a public display of our devotion to God. It's a public display of who we believe God is. And the fact that we honor, praise, and glorify Him, it is a public display, again, for all to see. Congregational worship also serves as a source for encouragement. Look at Psalm 27. I'm going to bounce around to maybe more verses than usual this morning, but there are many that speak about congregational worship. Psalm 27. Congregational worship serves as a source of encouragement. How many times have you came into the house of the Lord? How many times have you congregated together with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in the presence of God and received encouragement thereby? Stronger, greater, or in a different way than we do daily and personally and privately with God. That public encouragement from congregational worship is wonderful. Psalm 27, verse number 6. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Do you see here the encouragement in congregational worship? He's talking about coming into the tabernacle. He's talking about worshiping God. And he says, my head has been lifted up. There is encouragement here. I will sacrifice. I will praise. I will worship. Go back to where we began this morning, Psalm 89. Congregational worship also serves as a source of strength that we desperately stand in need of. Now we can certainly find that strength day by day with the Lord. His mercies, His compassions are new every morning. His graces are revealed to us day by day. We draw strength from God as we walk through life, speaking to Him and worshiping Him and communing with Him, no doubt. But we need more than that. We need more than just that. We need what we receive in congregational worship. Psalm 89, we read here in verse number 16. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength. In thy favor our horn shall be exalted. In thy name thou art the glory of their strength. There is strength in congregational worship. There is an encouragement, no doubt, but there is also a strengthening factor. We're not just doing it at home in our prayer closets. We're not just doing it nondescriptly as we drive down the road. We're not just quietly and personally crying out to God in thanksgiving, but we are very publicly praising God in song, very publicly coming together in prayer, very publicly assembling together in the house of God. And there is strength in that. There is strength in numbers. There is no doubt. Congregational worship also serves as a source of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. We read the word joy back in Psalm 27, but this time go to Psalm 122, just not too far from where you are there. It serves as a source of comfort and of joy. How many think that going into the house of God is a drudgery or is a chore? How many think going to the house of God is the opposite of joy? We need revival if that's the case. Reignition, as we've been talking about, maybe even salvation in some cases. Psalm 122 in verse number 1, this ought to be the desire of our heart. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. There is joy. There is comfort in coming into the house and the presence of God to congregate together, to be in His divine holy presence. We don't have that in our daily lives. Do you realize that? Yes, we know the Spirit of God dwells within us. He's there all the time. And we know that God is there witnessing all the events of the earth and has everything in His control and power, and He fills the earth. We know that. But where He has chosen to put His name and where He has chosen to worship or receive worship from His people, His presence is there unlike any other place in the world. It's different. We receive comfort and we receive joy. Let it be a joy unto you today to worship the Lord in the congregation of the saints. And then if you go back to Psalm 73, congregational worship serves as a great instrument of good in our lives. As a great instrument of good in our lives because God speaks to us as we worship Him. Now, worship is not primarily about what we receive. But these are all byproducts of what transpires when we truly worship God as a congregation. Psalm 73, we read this a couple weeks ago, I think, talking about Asaph here was envious when he saw the riches of the foolish, of the sinful. Wanted to give up, wanted to quit. But notice here down in verse number 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. When he considered it all, he said, it's too painful for me. I can't take it. Then notice verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Until he went to the house of God, until he went to that place where God had predetermined for congregational worship to take place, then he understood. Then he understood. There is, or worship congregationally is a great instrument of good in our lives. Think of all that it does. It set him on the right path. It made him understand. Why? Not because of anything special in the priest that he saw or in the people he was surrounded by, but because the presence of God was there. And you cannot truly go into the presence of God to worship God and not be changed for the better. Not be brought closer to Him, which is for the better, of course. As we assemble together for the purpose of worshiping God, we need to see that congregational worship does all of these things. We need to see that God, through the course of time, has consistently, over the course of time, put emphasis on the fact that we are to, as individuals, gather as a congregation and collectively worship God, that our worship might ascend up to Him through the intercessory work of Christ. be more than we could ever give on our own. More than we could ever give on our own. In order for this to happen, however, for congregational worship to transpire and to take place, some things have to happen. We know that God has to put His name there. We know that God has to predetermine, God has to set aside, God has to put all of those things in place. We believe He has. But as we consider this on an individual level, in order for congregational worship to take place, we must prepare ourselves as individuals. Why schedule worship? Why put it on the calendar? Why put it on the schedule? Have you ever thought about that? Why? Why not just, whenever the mood strikes, we'll all just meet together? Well, first of all, we never would. But second of all, the point of having it on the calendar, the point of God saying, you meet at this, on this day, worship me as it's been set aside, is so that we will be prepared for such an event. That we will prepare ourselves prior to that scheduled time. That we will be ready and available to worship God. There is no excuse. There is none. God has said in His Word, His day is the Lord's day. He has set that aside for His worship. He has put His name on this assembly, and He has put us, those that are members here, as part of that body. You know what? It happens every week. Shocker, it seems to some. And it happens at the same time every week. And yet we're still not ready. We're still not prepared. We're still not in the right attitude, frame of mind. We are not in the right anything at times to worship God. It's almost as if it's a surprise that the pastor has called and said, we're going to meet together this morning, or we're going to meet together tonight. But that's not the case, is it? The purpose to have it scheduled is so that we have no excuses, but that we look ahead and be prepared to bring worship to God as a congregation. That we be prepared. I know some tell me that it's foolish to even talk about being on time. Some say, well, that's a losing battle. That's fine. But understand that it's the same time, the same day, and it's the same thing as far as the act of worship. Why is it that we can't be to the Lord's house more than 5 minutes ahead of time? Why is that? You tell me that you get here 2 or 3 minutes before time to worship, that you can worship. Tell me that you can transition from the car to the pew to give worship to God in 2 or 3 minutes. Tell me you can do that. I don't think it's possible. In fact, I know it's not. Some have seen the song service as a padding to that time. Well, I'll just, buzz in and then I'll use the song service to get ready. You're wasting it. God has called us together to worship, and that means sing praises to His name. And that means to be ready when it's the scheduled time. Not a few minutes late, not a little while later, not an hour later. Here's a shocker. Worship on Sunday morning starts at 9:30. Over the course of time, people have said, well, and we make that mistake to call the 10:30 hour worship hour. Worship starts when the church assembles. It starts then. Why aren't you here? Why aren't you participating? Worship continues in the 10:30 hour. Worship continues at 6 o'clock. Worship continues Wednesday evening at 7. Guess what? Those are all scheduled. Those are all on the books. Why do we act like it's such a surprise? Our daily lives are really the greatest influence to how we worship congregationally. It really is. We cannot go through the other days of the week skipping out on worshiping God and come into His house, sit down and have something to give unto the Lord. Can't do it. Our spiritual lives, when we are apart, has so much to do with how we are when we're together. And therefore, those daily personal acts of worship, those private matters between us and God in worship, have everything to do with what we're doing right now. Everything. The greatest preparation you'll ever have is to give yourself to daily worship to God. Giving it to Him is the greatest thing that we can do every day. We find many examples of this even in Scripture. But we need to be in the mindset of personally, daily worshiping God. We do that Monday and Tuesday, and then, you know what? Wednesday, it won't catch us off guard. Guess what? We'll be ready to give when time comes. We'll be even excited and anticipating being able to congregate together. You know what? I've been worshiping God alone for 2 days. 3 days. I can't wait to come together on Wednesday evening with my brothers and sisters in Christ, band together, and let us offer worship to God. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the same. What a difference that would make in our coming together on the Lord's Day. Worship cannot be isolated. It is altogether linked, of course. Turn over with me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. I want you to see a few examples here of congregational worship and what we can learn from them. Here we find Hezekiah. During his reign, he opened the house of the Lord. He repaired it so that it could be used again in the worship of the Lord. It had fallen into disrepair. The people of God had not seen the benefit or the need to worship God congregationally for some time. There weren't the daily sacrifices. There weren't the weekly meetings or however often they may have been. There were not the feast times and those things being celebrated and congregationally worshiping God had ceased. But Hezekiah comes along and he sets all of that aright. He repairs the doors. He opens the house of God. He does all the things that are needed to do to get it prepared, to get it ready. 2 Chronicles 29, verse number 25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priest with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and also, or excuse me, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by the king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped. And the singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. They sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and worshipped. He set everything in order. That is, Hezekiah did. Got it all set up. They began to offer the burnt offering. They sang. They played instruments. They blew the trumpets. Noticing again in verse number 28 this phrase, and all the congregation worshipped. This service was organized. They had music. They had singers to honor and glorify the Lord. This service had prayer. As we see, they bowed themselves to the Lord in verse 29. All centered around these words, all the congregation worshipped. What glory, what power, what praise, what honor. What an extraordinary event. All the congregation worshipped. Not half. Not most. Not some. But all the congregation. Can you imagine being part of such a service? All the congregation. So that means that when the trumpeters were trumpeting and the singers were singing, they weren't arriving and taking off their coats and sitting down. They weren't fiddling around, you know, with the things in their seat, trying to get everything in place. They weren't daydreaming about what they had to do when they got home. All the congregation worshiped. As the singers sang, as the trumpeters trumpeted, as the instruments were played, as they went through the burnt offering and sacrifice, that was God's pre-appointed means. We say they all did. At most, when we assemble, a few worship. But that's not the design of congregational worship. The design is that we all do it together. That we all worship God. The worship services in these verses would have left a lasting mark upon those that were there. All worshiped. Now your first inclination is going to be to blame so-and-so and think, well, they didn't worship this morning. All we can worry about is ourselves. All we can think about is how we ourselves have prepared in worship leading up to. All we ourselves can think about the importance that we ourselves put on coming to the house of God, in what manner we arrived, and to what purpose we were there. Oh, that we could experience such a service when all the congregation worship. It's possible. It's not easy. But it's possible. And perhaps we will experience that one day. But we need to be given to seeing the congregation in this fashion. Meaning that everyone is of equal importance to the worship that is given unto the Lord. We'll see that more in just a minute. Go over to the book of Nehemiah. Here's another example of worship that transpires. Nehemiah chapter number 8. Nehemiah chapter number 8, verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. We notice here in verse number 1, first of all, these words, as one man. Think about that. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. This is the design of congregational worship. Such a vividly expressive phrase that so adequately describes what we are to be doing in congregational worship. We like these assemble together as one man. Meaning that we do not have or not to have a variety of purposes in mind. When we come together to worship, we're not to have a variety of methods, not to have a variety of reasons or beliefs. We are to be gathered as one man with one purpose. This is harder and harder to accomplish because unity in our churches is more scarce as time goes by. Now, just because there is peace doesn't mean that there's unity. Peace just means the absence of fighting, and that's great. I love peace. That's good. But there is more to unity than that. He is saying that they all came together, and this was a people that was, you know, everyone had different minds. Everyone had different opinions. Everyone had different experiences. They left all of that behind. And they gathered together as one man. One man. We see in verse number 1, as one man, they desired the word of God. It says that they called Ezra the scribe and told him to bring the book of the law of Moses. They wanted to hear the Word of God as one man. There weren't some that desired to hear something else. There wasn't a faction over here that thought, oh, we need to hear this or we need to hear that. Let us be entertained or let us seek after something else. No, they desired all as one man to hear from the Word of God. We notice down in verse number 3, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. From morning until midday, they listened as one man. They gave themselves unto the Word of the Lord. As one man, they reverenced the Word and rejoiced in it. As one man, they showed a great deal of attentiveness as we see here. Go down to, as we see in verse number 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. As one man, they surrendered themselves to God. We see that here in the raising up of hands. Lifting up of hands today makes us nervous because it has been so used by other denominations over the course of time that it makes a spectacle a lot of times of people. But the signal here in the lifting up of hands is that they were surrendered unto God as one man. This congregation surrendered themselves unto God. As one man, we see they humbled themselves and bowed themselves before the Lord. As one man, they prayed. Think about that. As one man, they bowed their heads to the ground, and I think this is emblematic of praying. One man, as one man they prayed. When we pray as an assembly, one man leads, and what does everyone else do? We should be praying as one. It's all part of worship. We should be lifting up our voices in prayer to God as well. Even if it is just echoing His words or the sentiments that He leads us in, let us do that. Even if it is just that moment of connection with God that is without words, let us do that as one man. We see in verse number 8, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense, cause them to understand the reading. As one man, they listened attentively, not just to the word spoken from the Word of God, but they listened attentively to the preaching. That's what it's talking about here. They read distinctly. That means word for word. They read distinctly what the Bible said. And then it says here that they gave the sense, meaning that through the leading of God, Ezra explained to them what the Word of God meant. They were attentive to that as one man. Sounds like a worship service that we're familiar with, doesn't it? As one man, they did that. They weren't thinking about other things. They weren't worried about other things. But they wanted to know, first of all, what God said in His Word. But secondly, they wanted to know what it meant once they had heard it. They were giving every part of themselves. Remember, as one man, we see as one man, they worshiped, as we notice there in verse number 6. As one man, they sought understanding. We notice in verse number 9, the reaction they had to this in Nehemiah, which is the Tersheth, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. As one man, they were moved, affected by the Word of God. As one man, they wept. They were all affected. Have you ever been in a service, a worship service like that, where they were all affected by the Word of God? I mean, when I can tell that one person is affected by the preaching or by the Word of God, it thrills my soul. Because there are many services where you don't even get that indication. Let alone it having an outward effect on everybody. As one man. We see in verse number 10, as one man they were refreshed. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. He told them to go away and eat. Go away and feast. Go away and rejoice in the Lord. And they did that together as one man. As one man in verse 11, they were rejoicing. And all the people went, in verse 11, so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. So as they departed, as one man, they went their way to what? To rejoice in what they had heard, what they had learned, and for this worship experience to have a lasting effect on them. As one man, that's what they did. They gathered and worshiped as one man, having one voice in song and in prayer, having one heart in response to God's word, having one mind in purpose. This means that we need to be emptied of ourselves. It means that we need to check our preferences and our idiosyncrasies at the door. It means that we need to focus on one thing and one thing alone. Worshiping God. And to do that, we have to separate ourselves from those things. And that we'll talk about tonight. We need to see the importance as acting as one man in the assembly of the saints. We're to worship as if it is coming from one voice, one heart, one mind, one soul. We must be one in this way if we are to be successful. And one more scripture. Turn with me to Joel chapter number 2. This is where we underestimate what congregational worship is really all about. It's not just about all those things we said we get. Certainly those things are good and we do rejoice in them. God is certainly under no obligation to make it profitable for us to worship Him, but He does. But where we fail to see the importance is in the fact that we are all called to all worship and to do it as one man. We notice here in Joel chapter 2, verse number 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. Those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare the people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Here's an invitation extended to worship, a call to assemble, as a congregation, as one man, to offer up heartfelt sacrifice of praise to Him. And notice in this invitation, who are included. Verse 16, it says, gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble who? Assemble the elders. So they should be there. Gather the children. They should be there. Those that give suck. Or those that suck the breast. Even the youngest. The infants. They should be there. So here you have everybody. He says people in general. Then he says elders. He says children. He says infants. All of these. Bring them all. Well, what if they had something important to do? What if they had something important to do? Would you say, I don't know, getting married is important? Notice what he says at the end of verse number 16. He says, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. He says, it doesn't matter what they have to do. The importance here is on assembling as a congregation to worship the Lord. even if they are giving themselves to being buried right now, call them together. Let us worship God. There is never, never anything more important in life than assembling together to worship the Lord congregationally. Nothing. In other words, if it is your choice, when you stand before God, you will never be justified in saying, I chose this over assembling to congregationally worship. I chose more money in the bank. I chose more gas in the tank. I chose more recreation. I chose more friends. I chose more rest. I chose this. I chose that. Never. We won't get into providential hindrances, but they come. God knows all about that. We are to assemble together to worship. It's more important than any other activity in this world. This assembly is said in verse 15 to be a solemn one, which means that it's to be serious or weighty. It's to be engaged in with purpose, not haphazardly. They gathered as one man. This can happen if we believe different things, if we practice vastly different things, if we are focused on different things. Let us see, or let that phrase resonate within us, as one man. Our Worship Reunited principle for this morning is congregational. But to explain congregational, let us just think about that phrase, as one man. And in Nehemiah is not the only place where it exists. There are several other places where the Bible talks about assembling together as one man. If we're not assembled together as one man, they all can't worship because they all are focused on different things. There's a great importance put upon worship by God as a congregation. Let's see that this morning. Let us repent the fact that we haven't always got it right. We haven't always met to worship. We haven't always prepared. We haven't always done what we should. But you know what? That can change. That can be altered. We can be given unto, getting better at these things. That's the purpose. Let's stand. We ask for the bill and musicians to come.